disciples. Now, in our series in connection with spiritual lessons from life, we have now been up a while. We are washed, dressed, we've had breakfast and family worship. We've washed the pots, and now we set out on the day's business. And the next break for us would be lunch. The mother with her family at home will be thinking about feeding them. And cooking food features in the Bible beyond what can be covered in a single sermon. There is so much. But here this evening are three things to remember when there is cooking in the kitchen. The first of these is caution. The second is crisis. And the third is climax. So we begin with a caution in connection with cooking. And that takes us to 2 Kings and chapter 4 and verse 40. The subject is death in the pot. We read there, so they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. Now most of us will have had the experience of food getting to the table, but having to be removed. The taste was not good, and something was wrong. So it was about 3,000 years ago, in the days of Elisha, the prophet successor to Elijah as God's prophet. In this particular situation, we find then a caution. A caution for hard times. Now Elisha and the sons of the prophets were in hard times, reminding us that the godly are not exempt from the general troubles that overtake a particular community or nation. And on this particular occasion, there was famine in the land, and food was in short supply. These days we are not used to that. Our shops today are full, but it has not always been so, even in Britain. So going back to the early years of my childhood, the very early years of my childhood, there were food shortages in those early years after the Second World War, and food had to be rationed by the government. I cannot say that I was old enough to notice any difference, but I do remember in my early childhood playing with various of the rationing books which were left over from that particular period. And certainly it brings home to us what perhaps in our affluent society we do not necessarily think about very much. And that is the importance of the food that we eat. And the blessing of a sufficiency of that. You know that it is one of the illustrations used in the Bible in connection with spiritual nourishment. The provision of food and drink for the needs of these mortal bodies is reflected upon a good number of times in relationship with imparting spiritual truth. The Word of God read and the Word of God preached is, as food is to the body, food to the soul. And we certainly cannot find that nourishment in anything else. It's an interesting aspect in connection with spiritual backsliding that one of the registers of that which shows to us that there is a problem is this lack of a sense of satisfaction of soul, reminding us that something is wrong. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, spoke of himself as the bread of life, showing to us that when it comes to this nourishment of the soul, he must be the center of our concentration. The living bread who came down from heaven. And we do find these particular situations in the scripture where the absence of food or a problem with food becomes a spiritual reminder with respect to the soul's interest in the redemption God has provided in his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we are reminded by this particular passage that food safety is essential even when there are shortages. We cannot afford to take risks with our food. That applies physically, and we see it also applies spiritually. When the Lord Jesus Christ referred to himself as the living bread who came down from heaven, what he had to say focuses your attention upon what you need for spiritual vitality and the importance of meditating upon the truth as it is in Jesus to strengthen that personal relationship that you need with the Savior. Well, here in this particular incident, God underlines, as it were, the importance of the food intake. That is true physically. It is also true spiritually. Now, these are circumstances of famine in the land. And we read here in verse 39 of 2 Kings in chapter 4, "And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not." He's adding to the meal which is being prepared. No doubt this man was pleased to find an abundance of wild cucumbers, it is thought the reference is to, at such a time as this. And many are like that with respect to answers to life's problems. That's saying any port in a storm has no doubt a lot of accuracy in it, but it has its hazards as well. The ship at sea would not want to be docking in the port of an enemy. And so it is with regard to spiritual food. It's no good shopping, no good gathering where the true Christ is not being presented. And how many in period of my lifetime have found their spiritual lives withering away by attending churches where the Word of God is not faithfully expounded. We're not to forsake the Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, particularly with respect to the message of Christ. It is important that the message that we are listening to is the truth. Well, here is something that purports to be food to answer to the needs of the hungry, but in this particular situation, it is found to be deadly. It reminds us that as it is with physical things, a deadly gourd can look very similar to a nourishing one. It can look safe to eat and so on. So it is in connection with preaching, in connection with the pulpit, the pews, and the people. Things may look the same. Things may look as though they will be beneficial, but here is a situation where there is death in the pot. In how many situations, dear friends, in our nation has that been the case through works righteousness, the gradual departure from the evangelical gospel, the one way of salvation through trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that particular heresy has entered in, encouraging people to depend upon their own works, upon their own goodness, and so on. So when it comes to the matter of our intake, the food, as it were, to keep us going spiritually, what a lesson there is here. O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. Everything looked satisfactory, and they were looking forward to a wholesome meal, as we say, but things were not what they purported to be. A caution, death in the pot. And as it was on that particular day, physically speaking, so it has been spiritually speaking throughout all of the generations since. There are those preachers who purport to be preachers of the truth and to be preaching the gospel, but the message is far from the truth, and there is death in the pot. And there are those of us here who have walked, as it were, down that particular path, attending places of worship, assuming that we were identified with the Christianity of the Bible, but it was all about what we do and our works and so on. And instead of that understanding of our true condition as being helpless sinners and incapacitated for any service of God, we thought that we were pleasing God even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. We look back with thankfulness and with joy to the fact that the Lord was pleased to enlighten us, to show to us our folly, that though we thought ourselves on the path of life, we were in fact in the course of death. And through the gospel of his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, he brought us to an understanding of the truth of the situation. That which we were looking to feed our souls and secure our heaven, exposed as it was on this particular day. This was not a life-giving food, but this would be bring about the end, in fact, of their life were they to persist in partaking of this particular pot. It's a timely warning to us, and we can be sure that the record is in the scriptures for that particular purpose. As soon as they tasted the soup of the pot, the pottage, they knew something was seriously wrong. It was not going to strengthen them in their service. It was not going to preserve their lives in the famine. It would be the end of them. And so we have it here written in the Word of God as a reminder to us. Do we know our Bibles so well that we can recognize deadly doctrines, however subtly they might be presented? There are those who might come along with the message that God is not bothered about little sins. We don't have to worry ourselves too much by doing this or that which is not in accordance with the Word of God. How many times Satan would come along, for example, and seek to persuade us that this lie or this lie, it's only a small thing. It does not matter. God's not bothered about such little sins. Oh, how many, dear friends, in our converted lifetime have been carried away by liberalism and that teaching with respect to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he was only a man. We believe that he was truly a man, but man and God in two distinct natures, in one person. But how many there are who would describe themselves as Christians, and yet in conversation with them, you see that their view of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, God with us, is that Jesus was only a man. A very good man. One who served his generation well, or whatever other accolades there might be. But you see, that is not Emmanuel, God with us. And what experience we have, dear friends, of that disposition of soul and that opinion, both in the church and out of the church, that justification, acceptance with God, even justification by faith, is a justification by faith plus good works. Now, we do not deny the importance of good works as evidence of that thankful disposition by which we serve God. But to bring them into the matter of our acceptance with God, our justification, is to completely distort and pervert the gospel message. So we see that we need to be alert to spot the dangers that Satan puts in the way of Christian folk and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How important it is to have a Calvary-centered faith. We're not depending upon ourselves and our own good works, but we are looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. So here is a timely warning in connection with this situation. Long ago, there was death in the pot. And sad to say, through many instrumentalities, whether it is the worship and preaching of the congregation, whether it is books that we read, programs on the television, or whatever else it might be, Satan is always hard at work with the intention of distorting the understanding of the gospel. And he has been massively successful in this nation of ours, in our own generation. But let it not be so, dear friends, in our own souls. In this particular situation, we find that God had arranged a unique solution, which he had obviously brought to bear upon the soul of Elisha the prophet. What was to be done? They did not have any other food. We read that Elisha says to them, this is verse 41, "Then bring meal." And he cast it into the pot, and he said, "Pour out for the people, that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. There is an important rule for interpreting the Bible and following its teachings, and it goes like this. All things in Scripture are for our learning, but all things are not for our imitation. Preachers are not prophets, and we should not expect miracles from them. Indeed, our modern miracle workers would have a lot of funerals if they tried to neutralize poison in the pot, by Greer. Elisha, however, was a prophet of the Lord. And consequently, this particular solution to the situation was a real solution. And after the casting of the meal into the pot, it was safe to consume this particular soup, as we would call it today. There was no harm in the pot. But you see, there is a challenge here for us today. And I put it to you like this. Having heard what Elisha had to say, would you be so confident in the word from the Lord? Pour out for the people that they may eat. And would you be prepared to eat this particular soup that had been prepared, found to be poisonous, and rectified in such an improbable way by casting meal into the pot? I think you can see, for those present, it would certainly be a test of their fear. The prophet of the Lord had acted thus, and then he expects from the company with him that they will have the confidence to partake of this particular portion. It challenges us today with respect to our confidence in the word from the Lord. I'm not suggesting to you to be taken in by claimed miracles and so on, false miracles. But the challenge is here with respect to our personal dependence upon the true word of God. Is the word of God sufficient for our souls that we may eat? And do we confidently rely upon the truth as it is in Jesus? All of our personal salvation, our justification by faith, goes back to this believing, receiving of the word of God. And again we find in the scriptures, this is but one example of how the faith of the followers of the truth is put to the test. Let us then be strengthened by the word of God to stand in the evil day and to continue in the truth as it is in Jesus. Now, the second passage that we have for consideration is in 1 Kings and chapter 17 at verse 8 and following. A crisis, preparing one's last meal. And I dare say, with respect to all of us here, however old we are and whatever avenues we have passed through in our lifetime, we've never come to this particular crisis where you know that the food on the table is all that you have, and consequently this will be one's last meal. The accounts of Elijah, the prophet, have something of a fascinating flavor. astonishing miracles arise out of everyday happenings. Simple activities in a critical context. Elijah has been instructed by the word of the Lord to go to Zarephath in the in this time of famine, where a widow woman would look after him. Elijah encounters the woman at the city gate where she is gathering sticks to prepare her last meal. And it is a fact of life that the basics of life do not change even in ultimate emergencies. We still have to eat and drink, even if war should break out or is progressing. And the very normality of that partaking of a meal intrudes into the circumstances of many emergencies. We cannot leave out this refreshment of the body for very long before the consequences would be fatal. And this is one reason why our Lord's teaching, based upon such simple activities as eating, for example, are so memorable and powerful. Because we all know that if we do not eat, we grow weak and that we will die. In John chapter 6 and verse 51, the Lord Jesus Christ uses this particular fact in order to impress upon us the positive action that we must always be engaged in to maintain a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So in John 6:51 we have those words, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So you see how the Lord Jesus Christ compresses into this relatively small sentence so much of the gospel message of redemption through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation for sinners such as we, because the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to come into this world of sin, the Word made flesh and dwelling among men. And He came into this scene of ours in order that He might give Himself in the place instead of sinners such as we. "I will give for the life of the world." Give Himself. Suffer that curse of the broken law, and particularly so there at Calvary, where the Savior died. And He uses then this illustration that He Himself, in the work that He has done as Savior, He is as bread, living bread, to the souls of men. And what a powerful statement there in His words, "If any man eat of this bread," this living bread, which is Christ, "he shall live forever." And we also read in John 7 and 37, "And in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. So the Savior shows to us that as it is in connection with our physical lives, the necessity of food and drink, so it is in connection with the spiritual side of life. Christ is our spiritual food and our spiritual drink. Without Him, we wither and we die. This particular circumstance, then, preparing one's last meal, reminds us of shortages in extreme circumstances. Elijah asks the woman for a drink of water and a morsel of bread. And her reply reveals her extremity. She is down to her last meal. This is 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 12. And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." We haven't been to such levels of extremity in our lives. We are strangers to such things. But as you read missionary reports of times of famine or war, we are reminded that such extreme conditions are not unfamiliar or infrequent in this world of ours. There are great needs this evening in our day, where mothers and their children are living on the very edge of things. What a challenge it is to us, dear friends, with respect to our personal thankfulness to the Lord for all of the provision that He has made to us. And what a challenge it is to us in our affluent society, as it has been called, with respect to answering to the needs of others, and particularly believers who find themselves in extreme circumstances, preparing one's last meal, perhaps, even at this very present time. Now we see from this particular occasion God's ultimate answers for extreme circumstances. The prophet says to this woman here in 1 Kings 17 and verses 13 and 14, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." The challenge to fear, the challenge to trust God. What have we to learn from this particular situation? The words of the prophet and the response of this particular woman. First of all, to have courage. Do not fear. We do not plead for miracles today, but does not your life witness to remarkable providences at times? And when the situation looked very bleak, God provided. And so we are urged, are we not, even by the providences that we have experienced, to believe, to trust. The Word of God still has its power in order that we might trust in the Lord. We are to have courage. We are to believe. But we are to learn to obey and to do things God's way. Go and do is the prophet's message to this woman. Go and do what is right, nothing doubting. And the necessity of generosity comes into this situation. What a challenge here when the prophet says to her, make me thereof a little cake first. And how important to hold fast to the promises of God. Why should she act in this particular way? And this promise of God is the answer. The prophet says, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. The sufficiency is not going to last merely for this meal, that they should have sufficient to entertain the prophet as well as provide for their own needs. No, she was to be persuaded that this was to go on and on until the famine should come to an end and that the Lord should send refreshing rain upon the earth. And so she must go and do. And you see, that's how it is with us this evening in hearing the Word of God. Not sufficient to hear the Word of God, but to apply it to our life situation, to go and to do what is needful for us to do. And she did. We read, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. It reminds us that obedience has its reward. We come to a climax of these things in the third place, in the one whom we may call the master chef when it comes to the matter of physical provision. We did consider this passage in detail in John 21 in our series on the life of the Lord, and so I'm going to be very brief with respect to it this evening. But there are important lessons for our ongoing service here. Lessons that I suppose these disciples would remember to their dying day. They would never forget this particular occasion and what took place. We look just at two things this evening, because as I say, we have expounded this particular passage in detail not so long ago. But we are reminded that Christ will provide for all of our physical needs and for all of our spiritual service. Come and dine, he says. They have been unsuccessful in their pursuit of a catch. But then the Lord Jesus Christ provides, and come and dine, he says. Reminding us that all that we enjoy of physical benefits is from the hand of Christ. On this occasion, all of the fish were from his intervention. Even though he took off the fish which they had brought, remember, he had told them where to cast their net. And when they arrived with their fish, he already had fish and bread ready for their breakfast. A vivid picture to us to remind us that day by day our sufficiency comes from the hand of Christ. But these men were also preachers. They were to be evangelists. And the Lord, through this particular situation, reminds them that spiritual fishermen must learn to trust and obey Christ in all of their labours. Satan might have sought to implant the thought when Christ told them to cast the net on the right side of the fish. Satan might well have sought to implant the thought, we are the fishermen. We have the experience. What can this stranger tell us about fishing? If Satan did endeavour to plant that thought, he did not succeed. And would they not remember this, dear friends, this incident, in their evangelistic endeavours? How they caught nothing till Christ came on the scene. And then they had this wonderful success. What happens with respect to the physical realm on this particular situation reminds us of what is always the situation in our spiritual witness and our spiritual labours. All success, all prospering, all achievement comes from the word of Christ and the hand of Christ. So we see from these particulars that we in our own day and service must prayerfully seek the Lord. There are dangers and extremities in the way, and Christ's church cannot be built without his intervention. Dear friends, as we look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, let us also rest on him as the author and finisher of our labors.